We pick up our study right about toward the end of Ephesians 3. It's on page 1252 in the Scofield Reference Bible. Page 1252, but in everybody's Bible, right after the Corinthian epistles, right after Galatians, and then the book of Ephesians. You've probably still got your marker there from two Sundays ago. Ephesians chapter 3. I've always known that O'Hare Airport was named after a man named Butch O'Hare. This week I read his story. He was a World War II fighter pilot, and there was a day in which he was on a mission. And as they were just halfway there, he looked down and noticed that somebody had forgotten to top off his gas tank. And he wasn't going to have enough gas to complete the mission and then return safely. When he told his squadron leader this, the leader ordered him back home. Reluctantly, he returned home, but on his way home, he noticed a squadron of Japanese Zeros. And he also knew that if these enemy planes continued on their course, they would discover the American fleet. So he attacked. All by himself, alone. He wove in and out of the planes, who were very surprised that anybody would be so lunatic as to attack single-handedly. He fought until he ran out of bullets. And then he started diving at the enemy planes, hoping to clip off a wing or a tail, anything to keep them from finding the fleet. Well, finally, they just left. They said, we could take a hint. And Butch O'Hare was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. And his love for his country saved countless thousands of lives, no doubt, that day. But that's not where the story ends. It had a beginning. Many years earlier, in the city of Chicago, Al Capone had a lawyer named Easy Eddie, and he was a real good lawyer. He was so good, he kept Al out of jail. And Al paid him very well for this. Easy Eddie lived in a house that was the size of a Chicago city block. But Eddie's conscience was starting to bother him. And Eddie had a son that, well, you know, he gave him the best of everything. But he says, I got to try and teach this kid right from wrong. He says, I can't do it. I can give him everything, but the one thing I can't give him is integrity and a good name. So he agreed to testify against the mob. And a year later died in a hail of bullets on a lonely Chicago street. Eddie's son was named Butch O'Hare. And so when you think about it, it was really Eddie's love for his son that saved those thousands of men that day. In Ephesians 3 and verse 19, we read about something similar. In Ephesians 3:19, the Apostle Paul is praying. And he prays that you'll know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Eddie's love that day, when he decided to testify and spare his son the shame of growing up like that, saved thousands of people. But God's love, when according to Romans 8, he spared not his own son, saved millions of people, and not just from physical death, from spiritual and eternal damnation. Amen. Butch's love, in almost sacrificing himself, saved thousands of lives. But Christ's love, in his decision to sacrifice himself, saved you and me. Maybe you're thinking, well, hold on a minute, Pastor, is it talking about when it talks about the love of Christ, is it talking about his love for us, like you've been saying? Or is it talking perhaps about our love for him? Oh, I don't think so. I don't think. You see, our love for him, because we're human, our love for him fluctuates, doesn't it? Your loved one dies, or like the Christian lady I spoke to recently who had to declare bankruptcy. She's got $500,000 in medical bills she can't pay without insurance. Now, sometimes when these things happen, our love for him wavers a little bit. But his love for us never does. His love for us, therefore, is worth knowing. But how do you know something that, according to Paul himself, passes knowledge? Well, turn a page over to chapter 5 of Ephesians. I don't like to go ahead in these books while we teach them through, but in Ephesians chapter 5, I think we have a clue as to how we can fully know his love. In Ephesians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And in verse 2, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us." If you want to know how to fully know something, you have to walk in that something. You can read, Rex can tell you, can read books on welding, but until you actually take that thing in your hand and go to strike the arc or take that torch, you don't know how to weld. Okay, how many books you've read? Isn't that so? When I was a young preacher, my pastor made me read a book called The Preacher and His Preaching. Remember that, Vern? Did you have to read that? He made you read that too, didn't he? What was the author's name?
Gibbs.
Gibbs? Yeah, I was wondering if it was related to our Mike and Darlena, but it's Gibbs, plural, anyway. And listen, you can read dozens of books on how to preach, but until you actually preach, you can't fully know it. That's why the Berean Bible Institute, as part of their curriculum, incorporates having the students speak at different places. That's why we're having Dean speak. That's why he's going to be speaking at that church in a couple of Sundays. Pray for him. But if you want to know the love of Christ, you got to walk in it. That's what this verse is saying. The first part of Ephesians is doctrinal. Second part is practical application of it. You want to fully know the love of Christ, you got to walk in the love of Christ. You know, when a man knows the love of a woman, it changes his behavior, doesn't it? Yes, it does. You've heard me talk about Sergeant York. Sergeant York, when he grew up in the hills of Tennessee, was a hellraiser. But the love of Mrs. York settled him down. Country singer, what's his name, Tim McGraw, fell in love with Faith Hill. And he wrote a song. "She's got me saying, sugar pie, honey, darling and dear. I ain't seen the Braves play a game all year." Well, you know what? When you fall in love, the love of a woman will change your speech. Changed his speech. He wasn't saying words like that before. And it changes his behavior. He used to hang out at Atlanta Stadium. You can measure your knowledge of the love of Christ by how you walk in the love of Christ. And if you're not growing in the love of Christ, I submit to you, you're probably shrinking. Every time I paint a house, not every time, but many times when I paint a house, I have to paint the trim sometimes. And sometimes on the trim, I'll see little pencil lines. And I stop and I ask, can I paint over the pencil lines? Because you know what they're doing there is they've measured the heights of the kids at different stages. And, you know, they might want to keep that. I was watching TV one night, though, and there were two ladies. It was some kind of sitcom, and they were in an empty old house where an elderly lady had died, and they saw those markings. And one of them said, that must be where the kids' growth chart. And the other lady said, well, this elderly lady didn't have any. And the other one said, well, maybe it was her shrinking, you know, that when it goes down. Well, my friends, if you're not growing in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and showing it by your walk in his love, maybe you're shrinking. Maybe you're shrinking. Go back to Ephesians 3 and verse 19 now. Did you notice that this is the second time in two verses that Paul has mentioned the love of Christ? Look at verse 17. In verse 17, he's praying and he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and then in verse 19, he's still praying that you might know the love of Christ. Yeah. So he wants you to be rooted in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's where your roots are this morning. You know, I tell the people this all the time when they come to me for counseling and in times of trauma. I say, yeah, I'll help you if I can, but you know, the time to put down roots in the love of Christ is now. Not when the storms come. Learn from nature. A tree, when a storm is coming and the rain is pouring, you know what? It's not looking for, you know, it's not putting down roots. It's when it's dry and calm that it's searching for moisture and it's looking out for it. Now is the time to put down those roots. God wants you rooted in His love, but He also wants you to branch out. You're rooted in love in verse 17, but in 19 He wants you to know the love of Christ by walking in the love of Christ. Is that what you're doing today? Are you growing up in the love of Christ? Or are you just growing spiritually fat? You know, we come here on Sunday morning, we feast on the riches of God's grace. I remember as a boy, the reason I like to illustrate things when I teach it, the best things I learned in school is the things that they attached an illustration to. In science class one day, they talked about a boy who went to a tree in his backyard and nailed a spike or something in there, you know, and he thought he'd see how high it got over the years. And he came back many, many years later as an adult man, and you know how high the nail had gotten? Hadn't moved a bit. Now the tree had gotten a big, lot bigger, a lot wider, but the nail hadn't gone up a bit. Is that you? Are you just growing spiritually fat? Or are you actually walking in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? God wants you rooted in His love, but He wants you branching out too. You know, when you consider that love is mentioned in verse 17, and love is mentioned in verse 19, what we have there is sort of a love sandwich, right? I did this with Melanie, now I do it with Jesse. We're playing on the bed, and I'll grab both two big-sized pillows and put Jesse in between and say, "Jesse sandwich! Jesse sandwich!" And when they're a little boy, they just think that's the greatest thing ever, you know. Well, he's the meat in the sandwich of the two pillows. What's the meat in this love sandwich? Verse 18 is in between, and it's talking about some dimensions, the breadth and the depth and the length and the height. What did we say that those were the dimensions of? Those are the dimensions of the mystery. So the love sandwich has as its meat the mystery. Of course, now I know when I'm somewhere and they're having mystery meat in the sandwich, I'm not, but this is different. This is different. And so I suggest to you, how well have you partaken of the love of Christ? Have you eaten up the dimensions of the mystery like we were talking about before? Let me see how well you've done that. You know, on ladies' magazines, I understand they sometimes have a love test. You know, you can take it with your spouse and find out. Let me test to see how well you have put the mystery dimensions into practice. Let me test to see if you're rooted in branching out in the love of Christ, or if you're just rooted in getting wider. Remember what we said, the breadth of the mystery teaches us that Christ's love is broad enough in this dispensation to include Jews and Gentiles. Isn't that right? Old Testament times it wasn't so. In your bulletin I added a verse to last week's study. I think it was Amos 3 and verse 2. God said to Israel, "You only have I known among all the families of the earth." God had a very narrow view of mankind, a very narrow love for mankind that He expressed anyway. Isn't that so? But now through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we read about the breadth of God's love, that it does encompass all Jews and Gentiles. Do you walk in that love? Do you love all peoples as broadly as He does? At the conference this past week, Brother Dennis Kazonis, who pastors in New York City, and you know New York City's got every ethnic group under the sun, every nation represented from all over the place, and he's so thrilled. He says, "I wanted to be a missionary when I was young and go to the world," and he says, "I thank God now that He brought the world to me." They're all there. And then he was kidding the congregation. He says, "Notice, look around. You're mostly, you know, a Caucasian bunch of people here, you know." And he was kidding us about that. Well, afterward, I invited him to our happy little mix here. I says, "You'll find out that that's not always the case. We walk in the breadth of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ here." Well, the mystery, it says, has some breadth, but it also has some length, doesn't it? For 2,000 years, the age of grace is going long. The Apostle Paul, he thought he would live to see it. He, He talked about we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, remember? But that was early in his ministry. By the time he got to the end of his ministry, he said to Timothy, I'm not going to see it. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And you know what he said to Timothy? He says, you keep this commandment. Not till you die. He says, you keep it until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew he wasn't going to see the rapture anymore. He thought Tim would live to see it. Neither one lived to see it. What do you think they'd say if they thought if they thought the age of grace was going to go on for another 1900 years after that? They'd say, what grace! What love! That's what it's been doing. Do you walk in that love, though? How long does your love last? How long suffering are you, husband or wife? Takes some long suffering sometimes, doesn't it? You say, well, my case is different. You don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. Well, you know, God doesn't make any exceptions with you, does he? He's very long suffering. And we want to walk in the length of his love. We saw also that the mystery shows the depth of his love. We talked about how God reached down and saved the black-hearted sinner known as John Newton, who is a slave trader, scum of the earth. But he also reached down to save the self-righteous Saul of Tarsus, religious man, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. God had to stoop as low to save his soul as he did to save John Newton's. Do you walk in that, the depths of that kind of love? Do you love the people who are deepest in sin? Think about it. Some of you actually came out and told me then when they were going to execute Tim McVeigh that you were praying for him. Obviously, you love this man whose depth of sin was such that he was able to murder 168 people, I believe it was. But do you pray for self-righteous people also? Do you pray for religious self-righteous people? Do you pray for the Pope, the head of the Mormon Church, all these other people? Does the depths of your love go that deep? Well, his did. Then it talks about the height of the mystery. And we talked about how that God took you from the lowest depths and put it to Ephesians 2:5, seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. And put you at the absolute highest height. Well, he said, how do you walk in height? Well, are you anxious to bring others to that height? You know, sometimes people tell me, oh, the mystery that puts me in such heights of glory. Well, don't you want other people to be up in that glory too? God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you want both? Then walk in the breadth and length and depth and the height. You say, well, I'm too timid. Well, help the Lord's work financially. There's all kinds of things Dennis was talking about. Every time he writes the check for the radio station in New York, he says, my hand trembles because I don't know where his money's going to come from. Well, that's as important as him getting on the radio and saying it. I read an interesting thing about Napoleon's men as they were going marching through Spain. They found a dungeon that dated back to the Spanish Inquisition. You know what that was. The Roman Catholic Church was busy executing everyone who didn't agree with them in those days. They found a man who was, of course, now nothing more than a skeleton, chained to a wall. And with a sharp piece of metal, he had carved into the wall a cross. And above the cross, he had written the Spanish word for height. And below it, the word for depth. And on either side, in length and breadth. And the love of Christ obviously sustained him in his most trying hour. Is the love of Christ enough to motivate you? It's enough to sustain you, I know, but I'm talking about motivation today. Paul says this is a knowledge that he says passes knowledge. You know, when Easy Eddie, you know, when he loved his, it's easy to understand a father's love for his son. When Butch decided to attack single-handedly a squadron of Japanese heroes, we can even understand the love of man for country. We can understand the love of man for his fellow soldiers. But Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies. That passes knowledge, dear friends. So why does Paul pray that you might be able to know it? How do you know something that passes knowledge? Well, can you think of other subjects that pass knowledge? There's a few things that God has invented that passes knowledge. Mathematics is one of them. It was beyond me, I'll tell you that. No, what I mean is mathematics is an infinite subject because there is an infinite amount of numbers and there's an infinite amount of equations that you can do with those numbers. 5 times 7, 5 times 8, you can go on till forever. Isn't that right? Music's another infinite subject, right? You got notes and you got places on the scale to arrange them, but there's limitless possibilities. That's how they keep coming up with song after song after song, year after year after year. And so you look at that and you say, how can we say we know math? How can we say we know music if these things are infinite and they pass knowledge? How could we ever hand somebody a doctorate or whatever is the highest thing in any of those fields and say, you're a man now, you know it all? How could we do that? Well, you know what it is you know the principles. You've never personally multiplied 12,999 times 12,998, but you know how to do it. Isn't that the case? And you know the principles of music. You haven't written every song that ever was sung, although Barry Manilow had a song, didn't he, saying, I write the songs. I am music and I write the... Music is that. You can't write them all, but you can understand the principle. That, I believe, is what Paul's praying for here. He wants you to understand the principles of the love of Christ, the principles of the mystery, and that is rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, once you understand the principles, you can spend the rest of your life and the rest of eternity working problems with it. You should be working the problems of your life out with the principles of God's Word rightly divided. And this book is an infinite book. That's what we're going to be doing the rest of our lives, dear friends. Remember what John 16 said? The Lord was talking to the Jewish kingdom saints, but he said when the Comforter comes, when the Spirit comes, what does he say? You'll instantly know all truth? No, he says he'll guide you into all truth. For eternity, we're going to be studying this book. It's an eternal book, and we're going to be working out the math problems of it. Well, you get the idea. That's what he's talking about here. And then he says, if you do this, you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't that happen when I got saved? Oh, no, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, but we're talking about being filled with all the fullness of God. We're talking about something beyond salvation. When we're talking about all the fullness of God, though, you say, I don't know if I'm able to, that sounds scary. All the fullness of God in me? Might explode or something. Well, I have a thought about that. Put a marker here, look with me at 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7. This is page 395. Page 395, 1 Kings chapter 7, right after the 1st and 2nd Samuel books. 1 Kings chapter 7, page 395. We're going to read just one verse, and it's a description of what the laver was? The laver in the Old Testament temple was a big basin that they would wash in. Priest, before he could offer the sacrifice, had to be clean. And in 1 Kings chapter 7, on page 395, we have some boring details about the laver. But the longer you study God's Word, the more you realize that boring details can sometimes translate to exciting truths. 1 Kings 7, verse 26, 1 Kings 7 and verse 26. It says that this laver was a handbreadth thick. And the brim of the laver was wrought like the brim of a cup, with flowers of lilies for ornamentation, and it contained how many baths? That was I've heard of 2,000 flushes, but 2,000 baths. 2,000 baths was a unit of measure. Now, hold there and look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 4, because 2 Chronicles 4 talks about the same laver, but gives different dimensions. 2 Chronicles chapter 4. You've probably heard me compare these verses before. These two verses are some of the verses that Bible critics and skeptics use to say, hey, there's mistakes in your Bible. Second Chronicles chapter 4 is on page 492. I should have told you it's right after Second Kings and then First and Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles 4, page 492. Now, once again, we're describing the exact same thing here. In Second Chronicles 4, the language is the same in verse 5. Second Chronicles 4 and verse 5. It says, "The thickness of the laver was a hand breadth, and the brim of it like the brim of the brim of a cup," like the work of the brim of a cup, "with flowers of lilies for ornamentation. And it received and held 2,000 baths." Is that what it says? Well, wait a minute. That's what it said in the other book. Well, we obviously have a mistake in your Bible. Well, you know, people get all excited about it. Hey, you got a discrepancy. But as usual, the answer lies in the careful wording of God's Word. Only God could have written a book like this, dear friends. Second Chronicles here, in chapter 4 and verse 5, says that the laver received and held 3,000 baths. But back in 1 Kings, it says that it contained 2,000 baths. Do you know what the difference is? Chronicles is giving you the capacity, its ability to hold and receive 3,000. But did they fill it to the rim? You know, remember the old coffee commercial? Fill it to the rim with what? Brim. But listen, water's precious in those days. If you filled it to the rim and you go splashing around in there to get washed, they didn't fill the thing up. And that's the difference between these things. Now, apply that thinking to what we're talking about when it says that God wants you to be filled with all the fullness of God. I believe He means to your capacity. Your capacity might be greater than mine. Mine might be greater than yours. But listen, the point is, you should get all you can get.
Amen.
Years ago, I can remember there was a time in my life when I could say of Pastor Stamm, he taught me everything I know about the Bible. But at that time, you know what I could also say? I wish he'd taught me everything he knows about the Bible. See the difference? See the difference? That's what we're talking about here. We need to make it our life's goal to be filled with all the fullness of God as much as humanly possible for you. Some of us, you know, we're just not able to take in more than I've been hanging around those spiritual giants at conferences and think, well, I'm never going to attain into that kind of capacity. Look with me back now, though, at Ephesians chapter 3. Got it? Now turn 5 pages to your right to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You can't talk about the fullness without looking at Colossians 1. Back in Ephesians 3, Paul was praying that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, what is all the fullness of God? Well, there's a lot of different Christian groups that will give you a lot of different answers to that question. But look with me at Colossians 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. In Colossians 1 verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." In whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is back up a little bit and you'll see that He is the subject. Now, that is quite different than what the Pentecostal movement wants you to think. They want you to think that all fullness dwells in the Spirit, don't they? You go down State Street in that place, wasn't that little church there? It used to be the Jehovah's Witness Church, and now it's a full gospel church. They want you to think if you want to get the fullness of the gospel, you got to get the Holy Spirit. That's not what this verse says, is it? This verse is talking about the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn the page and look at chapter 2 and verse 9. In chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "For in Him," still speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That means when you get the Lord Jesus Christ, you get the Spirit and the Father and the Son. You don't need to be filled with the Spirit in that way. They are one dispensation too late, dear friends. You get the fullness when you get the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad it doesn't say in order to be, you got to have the Spirit to get the full, you'd have to speak in tongues to get it. Aren't you glad it doesn't say that you have to have, that it talks about the fullness lies in the Father? Because you'd have to get the Father then. And listen, you know what the Bible says about the Father? He dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. No, no. It dwells in Christ, and you can have the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to be filled with all of His fullness. Most Christians don't want it, though. Hang on. Most Christians want their Christianity like that old beer commercial. Remember? Light beer is tastes great and? Yeah. That's what we want. We want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ whenever we feel like it and drink and taste, and we want Him to taste good, but we don't want to get filled up. Oh, no. We want to leave plenty of room in our lives for worldliness. We want to leave plenty of room in our lives for the things of the flesh. But when you're filled with something, there's no room for anything else. That's why He's praying this. That's why He's praying this. If you're filled with love, there's no room for hate. If you're filled with joy, there's no room for sorrow. If you're filled with peace, there's no room for anger. And if you're filled with Christ, there's no room for the devil. Now, the world all about us, the unbelieving world all about us, they're looking for this very... They're looking for fulfillment. They're looking for fullness. But as usual, like the old song, they're looking for it in all the wrong places. Isn't that right? They think that fulfillment will be found if they can get the fullness of money and the fullness of riches. And you know as well as I do, it never happens. No matter how much you got, you want more. They think there's fulfillment and fullness to be found in fame, or popularity, or power, or influence, or any number of a bunch of things. But all it does is leave you hungering for more. I saw our Representative Blagojevich, that's a hard name to say. He fought, he ran for everything under the sun. Do you remember him? He'd lose, he'd run again, he'd lose. And now I understand he's going to try and run for governor, I think, you know, because they just, no matter what you want to get some more. Did you know the world can't even find fulfillment in good things? Men, you know, it's a good thing for a man to have a job. God ordained, gave Adam a job, and so that's a wonderful thing. Men, they try to get fulfillment in their lives and their jobs, but they can't if they're unsaved. Moms out there, you know, God has ordained, find your fulfillment in your family, but they can't. Unsaved moms can't do that. You know why? Because God created a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every human being. There's only one thing that could fill it. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ in you makes you so you can enjoy these things. It enables you to, what Paul says, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. I can enjoy my job. I can enjoy both my jobs, painting and preaching, because the Word of God teaches that I'm serving the Lord in both those things. They have the vacuum. They do the things without serving the Lord. You see the difference? I can find fulfillment in my job, and I don't want anybody else's, because I have Christ. I can find fulfillment as a husband in my wife, and I don't want anybody else's. I can find this kind of fulfillment, and you can too if you have Christ. But maybe you're here today and you don't have Christ. Maybe you're here today and you'd like to have this kind of fulfillment. Say, Pastor, how do I get it? Well, look with me at the first chapter of Colossians. Just turn back a page. Colossians chapter 1. Excuse me. In verse 12, Paul says we're to be giving thanks to the Father who made us meet. That means fit. He made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Before you were saved, you weren't fit for the presence of God, surely. But who made you fit, according to that verse? Did you make yourself fit? Did you clean up your act? Did you try to get rid of sin in your life and say, no, no, it says He made you fit to be part. How did He do that? Well, verse 13, He delivered you from the power of darkness, translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. Past tense! It's not a process of being done now, you know. I'm in the process of delivering myself from the power of darkness. Is that what it says? I'm in the process of translating myself into the kingdom of His dear Son. It doesn't say that. that he made me fit, past tense. Because in verse 14, he says, we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that's how you get it. That sign out in front of the church says, if you could be saved by being good, then Christ died for nothing. That's a paraphrase of Galatians that says, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. Is that how you view the cross of Calvary? It was a nice addition to all the good things that you do? Oh no, dear friends, that's not how God views it. Unless you look at the cross of Calvary as the sole payment for your sins, God rejects everything else you bring him. And so I would encourage you right now in your heart of hearts to trust the Savior, to quit trusting your own goodness and trust him. Father, I thank you for these words. We thank you for the love that you have for us that passes knowledge. We thank you that it is our privilege to explore it using the principles you have taught us and to come to some wonderful, marvelous conclusions even in this life as we study your word. But we look forward hungrily to that day when you'll call us home and we can spend eternity learning to praise you through the many things that you've done for us. And we thank you in the Savior's name. Amen.